Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. I want to thank you folks for praying for us. Somebody asked me yesterday, or day before yesterday, how we're doing. I said, we're doing all right. There's one thing I'm asking, though, is that to take the month of January out of this next coming year. But thank you for praying. It's a very difficult time. And we know what it is to have our people praying, and we appreciate that. This morning, I want to share with you something that I really believe is the greatest letdown in Christianity today. And that is, people just like you have let up on witnessing to lost people around you. And I want to show you why, and I'm going to tell you how we can, all of us, now I'm talking about all of us for that matter. But first, I got a little thing in the mail the other day. It said, how to save your life. You know, some people watch everything that comes down the pike on how to do this and do that. You know, they told me that eggs would kill you, and I quit eating, the chickens died, and I love eggs. And then they came back, and they said, they're all right. Well, I drank a little coffee, and they said that'll cause you to have a heart attack. Now they're saying it'll cause you to live longer. And so when I die, they can put it on my tombstone and say, he listened to too many remedies, and they killed him. Right, but here's one that'll save you. This is how it'll save your life. Don't ride in an automobile. They cause 20% of all fatal wrecks. Stay out of that car. Do not stay at home. 17% of all deaths happen in the home. And summer cookouts are responsible for another 5% of the deaths. Do not walk on streets or sidewalks. 14% of all fatal accidents happen to pedestrians. Do not go into the hospital. 23% of the people are dying there. Do not travel by air, rail, or water. 16% of all fatal accidents happen there. Do not attend sporting events. 3.5% of the baseball fans are hit by foul balls and die there. And said, now here's what to do. The safest place on earth for you is to be in church. Only 0.01% of people ever die in church, and they've been related to physical disorders before that. So this is how to stay safe. Just come to church all the time. I read this one, and I thought, my, how this fits in to me. Said, there was two friends who ran into each other in front of a psychiatrist's office. And the first one said, hello, are you coming or going? And the other said, if I knew the answer to that, I wouldn't be here. You have to think about that for a while. This pertains to our lesson this morning. It said, one of God's servants became greatly burdened for the salvation of an unsaved girl. She resented his efforts to cause her to see her lostness and her need of the Savior. She told her mother of this displeasure, and the mother answered angrily, the next time he speaks to you about being saved, tell him to mind his own business. And the little girl said, but mother, he talks like this is his business. That's our business, don't you think, is to tell others. One of the sweetest records in all the Bible is given in Acts 1:8. Now you understand that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And here he is opening the book to the book of Acts. And watch with me carefully, if you will, and you'll be blessed by this scripture. The former treatise have I made. That's referring to the book of Luke, which he had written. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I don't think we can anywhere find out exactly who Theophilus is. But if you go back to the book of Luke, and he opens up there, he said, O most excellent Theophilus, when he greeted him. So that refers to some kind of a title of sorts. And many believe that Theophilus was a high-ranking officer in the Roman government, and that he'd been saved, and he's looking now for the real, true story of Jesus Christ. And in Luke and in Acts, there's an explanation of who the Savior really is. Now, after you come through Luke, read all of it, and look what he's saying to Theophilus. And then when you come over into the book of Acts, notice again, he refers back. He said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he chose, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible truths, being seen of them 40 days. Now, here's what Paul is doing with Theophilus. He's talking to him about what Jesus Christ really did. And he's going to tell him something here. He said, "Theophilus, look at Jesus. He sat down with his apostles, those that he had chosen." That's what the words say. "And he related something to them." Now, when we look at that, we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's given for us to help us to grow in the will of God and in the things of God. And so if we apply this, notice what he said. He said to he had given commandments, verse 2, "And he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles." And now, if you'll listen to this a little bit and remember, back in the book of Matthew chapter 28 to 29, we have what we call the marching orders of the church, the Great Commission. And there, the scripture tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And Mark 16:15, he gave another commandment there. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now here's what God said to the apostles, and here's what he's saying to the disciples. And the disciples are folks just like you and I who were followers of our Lord. And he said to them, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and witness of Jesus Christ." Now I want to tell you this. God never told us something to do that he didn't give us what it takes to do it. And you're going to see that just in a minute here. God said to them, he said, "Now, here's what I want you to do." He said, look at verse 8, if you will. Go back up, verse 4. "And Jesus commanded together with them," being assembled together with them, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." You've got to understand, they are hid right now. They are fearful of what could happen to them because of their identity with Jesus Christ. But notice this. He said, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith thee, you have heard of me." Now they heard of this back in John chapter 14 through 16 there, where Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send you a comforter." That comforter being the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice what he said to them here. He said, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And all you have to do is get into chapter 2 and read what happened there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when they did, these who were so fearful became exceedingly brave. And they went out into the world. But here's what he told them. He said, "Now you wait until you have the Holy Spirit." By the way, every one of us in here today that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit abiding within, right? Right? He is in us. He is with us first and in us secondly. So we have that. He said, "Now you wait until you get the full power. Don't you leave this room till you get that power, and then you go." And he said, "But you shall receive power," verse 8, But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Jesus ascended right before their eyes. Now understand this. That's the last words recorded from the lips of our Lord. And it all had to do with the people of God being a witness. Now, today our lesson is power to witness. You shall receive power, verse 8. That actually, there are two different meanings of the word power, but what it breaks down to is simply this: authority or enablement. I like to say enablement. He enables us. He gives us the authority. Somebody said, but wow, what authority are you witnessing to me? By the authority of God. God-given authority. And that works. But here's the other one, though. He enables us. He doesn't ask us to do what we can't do, but he enables us to do this. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you in this auditorium, by a show of hand, have a family member or a friend that's unsaved that you're very concerned about? Would you raise your hand? Let's raise them up there a minute and hold them there. Now, while you got your hand up, let's pray right now. And you name that person to God. I'm going to pray, and you pray. Go ahead with your hands up. Pray to God, and so we can witness today that you are concerned about that person. Father, I thank you for these dear people, and I pray for them right now that you'll give them the power that they need and the encouragement that they need to be a witness to this one that they're talking about, maybe more than that, but in particular that one. Father, please, please give us the power and the whatever it takes, the motivation to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now listen. You keep that one on your heart. And I want to ask you another question, but don't show your hands on this one. How many of you have actually taken time and made effort to diligently witness to that person? Have you told them about the Lord? Now, I'm going to tell you, the greatest victory that Satan has today is keeping people from being saved. Now, he'll get into your life any way he can to ruin your life and just destroy your attention. But his main goal is to keep you from being a witness to other people. By the way, let me come back to this man, the word witness. We know exactly what that means, that you tell them about the truth. But here's the thing. Just because you witness to them doesn't mean they're going to get saved. And this is what the devil has convinced people. And he has people that literally fear and doubt the power of God in this. They literally fear. Have you ever been somewhere and in a family or a friend get together and everybody is doing their own thing and you feel so left out, but you're going to stand there anyhow? You ever done that? I remember years ago, we were at one of our family, and the men there, all but me and Don, I guess it was. Don was this little boy. But the men all drank beer. There was no secret about it. And man, they ate lunch. We all sat around, talked, and had an enjoyable time together. And after lunch, they all took off. And they didn't ask me to go. So I was sitting there with a bunch of women, and they were all out, and I noticed they're out at the pickup truck. And they all leaned over the bed of the pickup truck talking and laughing with each other. And I thought, well, I've not been invited, but I'm going to go. And I went right out there and walked up that pickup truck and leaned over. And every one of them had a can of beer sitting inside that truck. They were nipping on like so. At least they respected me enough not to just come out and do it in front of me. But I thought, man, these are some of the hardest people that I've ever seen. But that's not true. You see, you can witness all you want to. God only holds you responsible for witnessing and making sure that they know how to get saved. I have a brother-in-law right now who's in very critical condition. I mean, he's just got out of the hospital with pneumonia two times the last 3 weeks. But he's so very thin. He has coal miner's black lung, and then he has COPD, and it's attacked his heart. He had a hard time. I tried for a long time to win him to the Lord, and finally he opened up and he talked to me a little bit, and he said, "I don't want to do it right now." I said, "Would you promise me something? If you get sick enough, you think, buddy, this is it, will you ask the Lord then to save him?" He said, "I will." I said, "Now, I want to be sure you know how." See, that's my job. I want to be sure that you know how. And I'd talked to him some before. But I went through the whole plan of salvation with him. I said, "Now, do you know how to get saved if you needed to right away?" Well, you say, "But, you know, they're only doing it because it's a handy thing to do. It doesn't make a difference." God never did condemn that either. He said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I pray for him constantly that there will come a day when he will call on the name of the Lord. Now, everybody may never know it, but the whole thing here is it doesn't matter who knows it. What matters is that he call on the name of the Lord. Now, that one you're praying for, it's not your job to save them. That's God's job. But it's your job to make sure that they know the gospel and that they understand how to be saved, how to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Now, let's go on, and let me ask you to think about this as you did, that how many of you this morning, and you can show this by raising your hand if you'd like, but how many of you would love it if that person that you prayed for were to be saved and sitting in church with you this morning? You see? Boy, doesn't that change things? Wow, I wish they were here and they could be trained in the things of the Lord. Now, I believe that we would vigorously warn anybody that we know if their house is on fire. I believe that we would shout the warning just as far as we could if they're driving down the road and the bridge is out. I believe that we would do anything we can to warn them about dangers. Yet, listen to this. Every unsaved person that dies unsaved will have a Christless eternity. Am I right? Not only a Christless eternity, they'll be in hell's fire. Well, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I heard this week were three little babies burned to death in a fire here in their area. And my heart goes out to that family. What a very difficult thing. It was a troubled family. The grandmother was raising the children. I want to tell you something right now. That's past. But those three little children are with the Lord this morning. I understand that. But only God knows what they could have been if they had grown up. But you think about that. And the neighbor said, "I did everything I could to warn them, and the fire was so bad that he couldn't begin to go in." They got the grandmother out, and I think another one, but there are those little children. So I want you to think this morning about the lesson, and that is simply this, the power to witness. Let me give you your outline from your book, and if you'll study this one by one, if you'll take some notes this morning, it'll help you to understand what God is saying to those that he loves so dearly. That's his apostles. He's saying then, "Go ye." I believe it's a very powerful statement. He's saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That's why it's so important that we build churches, we send missionaries, and we do everything that we can to take the witness to those people. And it's a joy when we have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. But first and foremost, we've got to tell them how to be saved. Can I tell you a great burden I have? I have a burden about our young people. I know the pastor does too. I have a burden about our young people and inherited religion. Well, I was raised up in a good Christian home that didn't save you. That gave you more opportunity, probably. But you don't know. My mom and dad been Christians now for almost 100 years. That doesn't help you one bit, other than having the witness. You see, so many of these children, and that's why I think that when they graduate from high school, they don't go to church anymore for any length of time. Now you think about this. It's our job to witness to them and make sure that they know and do so. I urge you that have children at home, I urge you to let them know they are the most important thing in the world in your life. But the Lord is supreme in your life. And it's because of that you want Him to be supreme in their lives. And be a witness to them. They won't do everything just like you say. I've got two. They never did do everything just like I said. In fact, since my son has been my pastor, I found out more meanness that he was in than I ever knew anything about. My wife and I will turn and look at each other and say, where were we when all this took place? But anyhow, they're not going to be perfect. There's no way. But if you witness to them and tell them, now see, they are being influenced by the forces that are telling them, oh, religion is no good. No, my mom and dad had religion and they fought like dogs. And my mom and dad had religion and they did this and they did that. That's not religion, isn't what does it. It's the witness of the gospel of Christ. Now jot this down in your book, if you will. There are three major things in your book that'll help you. This is an outline of how to witness to the Lord. Number one, the power you receive. You may want to write down the power you receive. And then in the three points right under it, each one of them, the power you receive enables you with favor. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Enables you with boldness, and it enables you with compassion. You have to love people, genuinely love them, and let them know it in order to give the gospel to them in the right kind of way. So number one is the power you receive. Number two, the plan that God has set. I've read a lot of plans that have been devised by men in books, but also right here in the Bible, we have the plan that God has set. And that, well, first question there, what makes you a good witness? And the second point there is what hinders you from being a good witness? We'll talk about those in a bit. Number three, the place that God has chosen. This is so vitally important. Number one, serve faithfully where you are, where God has put you. Serve faithfully. And number two, support those who cannot serve God, or support those who serve God, rather, in a place where you cannot go. In a place where you cannot go. We'll get to that in just a minute. As Christians, all of us have an incredible thing that has happened in our life. I know that certain things happen in our life and we just can't wait to tell somebody about. You ever been that way? Something, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. Some of you ladies, you go shopping somewhere and you find a good sale and you call your daughter and your cousin and this one and tell them that, and they all rush to that place. You are excited about telling them what you got it for. Man, I bought a pair of shoes for $400. What a wonderful sale. How many is going to go? Nobody's going out the door. Well, boy, you tell them, say, man, I bought a pair of the highest priced shoes you've ever seen for $1.99, and they're going to sell them like this for the next 3 hours. It'll flood that place. That's something exciting, you see. How many times have you told somebody about a restaurant? And, boy, they have the best food, and people go to those places. That's something. But the most incredible thing that ever happened in your life was when Jesus Christ forgave your sin and saved you out of the fires of hell. Think about that. That is the greatest thing. But how much time do we spend telling others about that wonderful event in their life. I'm just telling you, folks, this is what the Lord said for us to do. Witness. Witness. He said, I want you to be a witness for me. And he said, there's something else I want to do here. I'm going to give you the power to be a witness. I never will forget back in 1967, a lady that my wife worked with in a store witnessed to her and invited her and her family to church on Easter Sunday. And I'd already told my wife I'd go to church with her on Easter. And we did. And 3 weeks later, my sister and I both got saved at that church in a revival meeting they were having. So literally, that woman at the store, I have no idea whatever happened to them, but I know that they witnessed. And through that witness, we went to church and we got saved. And my sister got saved. Now, I can say today, and oh, I thank God for it. It's more than any riches could ever be. My mom and dad got saved. My brother got saved. And my brother from Vietnam was so hard-hearted, and he got saved. And so today I can thank God at least they made professions of faith. I don't know their heart, but they witnessed to them. We witnessed to them. And there were times, I remember one time, one of my brothers was in Mississippi when that big storm hit and killed so many people. My mom was a nervous wreck, so my other brother and I, and there was, got mom in the car with him. We drove from Indiana to Mississippi to find him. We searched and searched and searched. Finally, we found my brother, and he was coming to meet us. You know what my mom said to me? She said, now, don't overdo it with talking to them about church. I said, well, I won't. But she didn't say don't do anything about telling them about the Lord. Two times in different meetings, my mother called me aside and said, be careful. Go easy. Don't witness to them today. Let's have good family. They told me that. And then the day came years later, after my dad got saved, that she got saved. But you know, the night I got saved, I got home and got in bed, and then I thought, the last thing the evangelist said, now don't be ashamed of the Lord. Tell people you got saved. Now, he didn't know the people that I work with. So I was laying in bed and trying to sleep. All at once my eyes popped open. I thought, I'm going to work tomorrow. And I'm supposed to tell those people I got saved. Boy, I work with some rough necks. I went in the next morning, and once somebody started talking to me, I said, before we start talking, because I knew the next several words would be curse words or something filthy. I said, before we go, I won't tell you. I went to church last night at a revival meeting, and I got saved. That ended that conversation. And it spread through that plant like this. And boy, they gave me for months, even years, they gave me the roughest time you could ever think about. But some of them got saved. Some of them got saved. Wilbur Lovins was later a deacon in our church there, was one of the main ones that fought me. And we just kept, I wouldn't witness to him on work time. And of course, the employer's paying for that. But at every break time, I'd try to tell him. I'd try to do something to help him some way. My wife got his teenage daughter in a Sunday school class, and we began to work suddenly like this. And Wilbur and his wife, we had the pleasure of leading them to the Lord. And he grew mightily. And when we came here to pastor this church, Wilbur was put in as one of the deacons of our church back in Indiana. And what a great blessing that was. But I don't know how many people got saved through him. The guy led me to the Lord, worked right down the line from where I did. And no doubt, he witnessed the people through there. But here's the thing. You say, but I don't have the power. Or I'm not brave enough. Right here it says, you shall receive power. Now how? Now that number one is so very, very important there. The power you receive. Number one, under that, he enables us with favor. Now, if you go back in the Bible and see great things accomplished by Moses and Daniel and Joseph and others, and every one of them was empowered by God's power. Every one of them, it is said, they found favor with God and man. You see, God enables you to have favor with him, but he also enables you to have power with somebody else. You see, if you're that one in the workplace or wherever it might be, and you do your work, you mind your own business, and you're friendly, and you'll be involved to a point with those around you, then something happens. And I remember very plainly standing at my area of work. I had a great old big machine there, and Wilbur Lovins had one over here. And Wilbur had made fun of me in every way. We would get a break, and he'd take, we had old metal pans that we worked with and cement floor, and he'd take that metal pan and throw it out there on the floor, and it'd ring through the building. And he'd get up on it, and he'd say, "All right, it's time for church. I'm going to take up an offering, and Jim's going to preach." And everybody just laughed. They thought that was the funniest thing ever was. But one day, I turned the table on. After he put it down, I just went over and asked him to move, and I stood on that box. I said, "I just want you fellows to know that unless you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to perish. But I will privately tell any of you in here how to be saved." And I got off my box and I closed the service. But I did it before Wilbur had time to get any money. Nobody put anything in the offering there. I've been trying to get people to put stuff in the offering ever since. But one day, it shut down, and I was wiping my hands off, and Wilbur didn't go to be with the rest of the men. I looked over, and Wilbur was sniffing, and he was drying his eye. I saw big tears run down his cheek. And I walked over like this, and I said, "Wilbur, don't you think it's about time you accepted Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, "I do." And right there beside that old machine led Wilbur Loving to the Lord. Now, who did that? God enabled me. He gave me favor with that man. And favor, when you're enabled with favor, you can accomplish things. Let me tell you this. Years ago, back again in the late 1960s, years ago, when we first came here, we had three or four in the youth department, if they all came on a certain day. And so they wanted me to take over the youth department. So I did. And on one day of the week, Don was 5 years old or 6 years old then, and we would take baseballs and gloves and a football and go down here on Howard Street. And you do this day, you get put in jail. But we go down and we just get out there in the yard and start throwing to each other. Two of the first day that came out was Hatcher Jr. and Dolores Jeter, two teenagers. And they came out and they got involved. Can I tell you a little story here? We just married Margaret about a year or so ago. She was here all the time. Most of you knew her as Margaret Maggard. And that was the mother of these children. And she and her husband got saved. The husband died with cancer. He went to heaven because he was saved. Thank God for it. But anyhow, in just a little while, every time we'd go out there, we'd have 15 or 20 young people out there playing ball with us. And some of you in Richmond remember the old Kellys. It was something like McDonald's, but you could get a drink, an egg, and a piece of toast for 15 cents. And I would pick out some of these guys around here and take them with me over there and buy their breakfast. Then we'd load up in the vehicle and go up to Powhatan. We were building a youth camp up there where hundreds of children were saved over the next several years. And we would load them up. And see what happened? God gave us favor with those kids that came out. God gave us favor to be able to go to the house and sit down with Hatcher and Margaret Jeter and lead them to the Lord. And through that, several were saved through the years after that. And right after that, we were going on visitation, and Norma Brown and another lady in our church was out here on visitation, knocked on the door. You'll never guess who lived there. Warren Tyler. And they gave Warren Tyler the gospel. He got saved. We buried him here just a few weeks ago. Precious. So much help through the years here in this church. And then during that time, right around there, is when Barbara and Christina started coming to Landmark. I tell you, I had favor with them. I went to their apartment over on South Side, knocked on the door, and their dad came to the door. And folks, I almost fainted standing there. Their daddy, and I've showed them pictures of it, and I've showed my family pictures of their dad. Their daddy and my daddy were spitting images to look at. And I stood there, and that man in the doorway, and I almost fainted. I had to tell him, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I explained to him what it was. And we got him to come to church sometimes after that. And so you see what happened. We found favor. How did we get that favor? God empowered us. He enabled us to have that power. That youth department, Bill Brown was one of the helpers in that youth department. We used to meet over yonder upstairs in the old building. And we had a room over there that hold about 30, 35. And we've had 80 in it many a time with the young people. Out of that year, four couples and one single lady surrendered to go to Bible college. And three of those couples are in the ministry today, 40-some years since then. What happened? We found favor. They found favor. We found favor like you see. And we found favor. And that's what we need, is that favor. And then he enables us with boldness. When you have his favor, then his boldness will encourage you. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what to talk about when I get around people. Well, just talk about what God's done for you, how you thank God for what he's done for you. And God will give you the boldness. And then he enables us with compassion. And see, you won't win anybody to the Lord until you love them. You will not be able to have a productive witness to people until they know that you care. A couple sits right over here on this side when they're coming, Howard and his wife.
Maurice Howard.
He's a very sick man, but he and his wife come. Every time they come, Miss Howard hugs me. I remember back in those 1960s, over here behind where J.C. Grocery Store used to be. I remember going to their house. Now, back then, they were beginning to have some difficulty with crime in this Richmond area. And you go to people's house and knock on the door, and they wouldn't come to the door. I knocked on that door, and they said, come in, it's open. And I thought, what am I walking into? You hardly ever heard that. And I finally went in, and they met me there just as sweet as they could be, and witnessed to them. They came to church the next week. I went back into their home. See, I found favor with them. I went back into their home and introduced them to the same Christ who had saved me. And they've been saved ever since. They'll go to heaven one day because of that. The plan, then, that God has set. Simply this. He chose his own. He chose his own. And what makes a good witness under that is showing yourself friendly to people and giving them the gospel. I want to get on down to this just a minute. What makes you a good witness? Your relationship with the Lord. What hinders your witness? I want to ask you this again. Don't raise your hand. When was the last time that you or I meditated on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, listen, we know that he lived a sinless life. We know that he was terribly treated. We know that he died. He was put on a cross. He died. He was put in a tomb. He rose again the third day. And because of that, you and I can have everlasting life today. You start telling people what God has done. But first of all, you need to be to the place where you thank him. I thank him every day. Every day for what he's done. When was the last time you just felt amazed that God saved you and gave you that power? And then the last one, number three, serve God in the place that is chosen. Serve where God puts you. Support those who cannot be, those who are in places where you cannot be. Pray for them. Support them financially. And encourage them all you can that they go. I will forever be grateful for the fact that back down to about 1972, a man named Ken Crane was in Bible college. One of our couples from this church was saved, and they were in Bible college training to be missionary as Joe and Sylvia Wells. They didn't know, they didn't have an idea of where to go as missionaries. Ken Crane was in a class with us, and he gave them a book. I think Ken, The Gates of Splendor, wasn't it? In Ethiopia. And Joe read that. And he read it. He told me one day in the class, he said, that book is just driving me nuts. And I said, well, won't you put it down? No. He said, it's great. I came here as pastor, and about 2 or 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from Joe, and he said, I surrendered to be a missionary. Going to Ecuador. Since then, we have put hundreds of thousands of dollars into missionaries, mission work, building buildings, building schools, and all that we've done there in Ecuador. When we went there, Mr. Sumter, Donnie, and I, when he was a teenager, we went to Ecuador. They have one independent Baptist church there then. Another one was sorta, but that's all they had. And everybody was discouraged, wanted to leave. This last year when Joe Wells retired from there, they have over 30 works there now. And the church, Joe and I put a lot of effort, and this church put a lot of money into it, was built there in Santo Domingo. And that church today is running between 400 and 500 and sending their own missionaries out. Oh, God says, be my witness. Do what I want you to do. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And let's thank God for the opportunity to be what he wants us to be. Let's pray now, and this class will be dismissed. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer, please? And after that, you're dismissed.